listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
How are we doing, church? Hey, welcome to the next part of our series, Decoding Revelation. Last week, we had a little bit of a break from the series with Kaya, who I thought killed it. Kaya, you did awesome. Guys, you think so? If you missed that message or any of the messages in this series, go ahead and catch up at newchapel.com/watch, and you can track with any of the messages that we preach. You're going to want to, because I've been told just before I went up by somebody who's an avid student of the Word, my wife, it's like drinking from a fire hose. And so there's a lot that we're bringing you in this series, but I've also heard thank you. Thank you, because nobody's told us this stuff. And our belief is this, is that Revelation isn't some sort of scary mystery. It's called Revelation, not Enigma. It can be understood. Say amen, somebody. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We just left off in our teaching talking about how Jesus Christ has been given a scroll. Now, this particular scroll that John sees him begin to read is actually the title deed to the earth. It is the document that talks about the lease that was given to Adam, but Adam gave it over to the enemy. So as we go through this lease, you're going to see he begins to actually break seals on it. If you can imagine, you're able to break a seal and able to read a little bit further, and there's another seal that's got to be broken before you can read further, and so on and so on. You have to break these seals in order to get into the meat and potatoes of this document. Well, this document is going to detail the domain and the rights, responsibilities, the usage, the operations, and the amount of time that God gave mankind to occupy the earth. And as he begins to take these seals off, it's as though the contract is beginning to unravel. The system that has held this world together is beginning to be undone. Some of the things that God exercised restraint and never did. For instance, Jesus doesn't come down and preach directly. Angels don't preach directly. It's committed to man to do it. In other words, we're going to begin to read about how some of those different things are taken off. And the gloves are coming off from heaven, and it's dealing with earth, and this unraveling is amazing because these bands of grace are directly tied to things that are happening on earth. Every time a seal is broken, the grace of God steps back one more step from earth, and you see evil for what it really is. You see the enemy for who he really is. We begin reading all of this. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Bible says, I looked and behold, a white horse. Now many of us are going to think, Jesus, this is him. This isn't Jesus. He who sat on it had a bow. Jesus is always pictured with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, not a bow. And he went out conquering. He's never conquered anything. And to conquer. So this is a person that has had no conquest, no real results in his life. But he hasn't been released until Jesus Christ in heaven with his church begins to break the first seal in heaven. This is, New Chapel, none other than the Antichrist. Now, here's my belief. As we begin to teach on subjects like this, guys like me, well-intentioned, assume that you know all of the cast of characters and you know all of our cool terms. And I think what it does is it scares the daylights out of some of us in the room. And so the Antichrist, let me just tell you, is going to be a person. He's going to be born like any one of us, but he's going to be a person who completely yields to Satan. When he does that, Satan is going to enter into him. Actually, two people in history are the only ones that have Satan bodily enter into them. And one is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. And the second is going to be the Antichrist. Now, this cannot be Jesus, what it's talking about in the passage we just read, because he's in heaven. He says that he has one crown. Jesus has multiple crowns, and the weapon is wrong. But the Antichrist is the perfect fit. And number two, he's the person who begins the process of tribulation. Now, to catch us all up, what is tribulation? I put it in your notes so we could understand what this is. Tribulation is the seven-year period where God begins to reconcile his affairs on earth. His property portfolio, if I can put it that way, evicting the enemy and repossessing the earth. The tribulation also sets up the stage for God to deal with his people. Number one, the nation of Israel, who are still his chosen people. And then number two, all the rest of us who are still undecided. And what do I mean by that? You will go through Scripture and miss a lot if you don't understand context. And the context of what I mean by that is the Jewish people looked at humanity a certain way. They looked at the righteous, they looked at the wicked, and then they looked at the undecided. Well, the Jewish people, being God's chosen people, I'm righteous. You know, you guys, I don't know about you, but they saw themselves as righteous. But then they saw the wicked. I'm going to tell you, it is difficult to deal with a wicked person. And there are evil people in this world. I mean, people that they're not reasonable. You can't talk to them. You can't show them the whole. I mean, they'll just as soon kick you in the shin, you know, than talk at you, spit in your eye. I mean, just there's rotten people. And the Jews acknowledge that. But then they also said that there's people that haven't made their mind up yet. They're not righteous, but they're also not like distinctly bad people yet. Well, tribulation gives all of those people who are wicked the opportunity to be shown that they will not submit to God. And it gives those people that are undecided the opportunity to get off the fence. In other words, the option of undecided starts to go away during tribulation. You have to make your mind up. Who is Jesus? And what does he mean for you? So tribulation is a certain event, and it is not it doesn't start at the rapture of the church necessarily. When the Antichrist comes and he signs a peace treaty with Israel, at that moment, that's when tribulation is going to begin. Now, in order to decode Revelation, I taught you in the first series or message in the series that you have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So in order to interpret what's happening here, we have to go to the revelation of the Old Testament, and that is the book of Daniel. If you would, turn with me to Daniel. And I'm going to give you a little truth before we jump into the passage. Write it down. God, before he ever fully reveals a big truth in the New Testament, he will always seed that truth in the Old Testament. So oftentimes, in order to really understand what's happening, especially in the book of Revelation, but in the New Testament, you have to find where it was talking about it in the Old Testament, where it was seeded in a type or in a shadow form. And in Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to be picking up halfway through a big prophetic book. And so I'm going to give you as much context as I can, and we're going to kind of pick a la carte what we're going to be talking about today. This is what Daniel wrote out of his prophecy in Daniel 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I get it. At this point, when you're reading the Bible, that's when you stop and you go find a Beth Moore Bible study. I understand. I got you. But let me show you what the Bible's actually saying here. It says, I was considering those 10 horns, but there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, and before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Maybe your translation of the Bible says great things, like exaggerated great things, but also speaking it in a great way. This is speaking prophetically about the Antichrist. It's about 4,000 years before where we're at right now. I mean, this is thousands of years in the past, forecasting who he's going to be. If you read a little bit before this, it's going to talk about these different beasts and prophetically who they are. It's going to talk about, for instance, a lion. Well, it was forecasting Babylon. Babylon was always symbolized by a lion with wings. And then it's going to talk about a bear, and that's talking about the Medes and the Persians. Later, it's going to be Russia. The third thing it talks about is a he-goat, and that forecasts the Greeks. But here, it's talking about Rome. And prophetically, what it's saying, New Chapel, is that in the last days, when this tribulation period starts, there's actually going to be a revived Roman Empire. Now, lest you think that's impossible, in 1945, after thousands of years of being dispersed, the Jewish people were gathered back as a people in the nation that they were in, and there is already the rumblings of the beginning of a revived Roman Empire. In 1957, the European Union began. I think we're all a little bit familiar with that, maybe even more right now because of Brexit. You all heard of Brexit? Britain can't figure out how to keep its word, and so they oscillate back and forth, sometimes with the same idea like 150 times, sometimes with different ideas, but they say they want it, they don't act like they write it. In fact, all of that playing back and forth is very prophetic and plays into an end times narrative. But in 1957, the European Union was created. How? It was signed by the Treaty of Rome. It was signed in Rome, the city of Rome, and initially there were 6 member nations. Today there's 28 member nations, and you think, well, that's not the 10 horns, there's 28. What they're doing is, because it's ballooned up and this is becoming a financial sector in the world, they're creating a different class of membership. In other words, there's going to be legislating nations and then member nations. They're allowing a lot of people in, but there's only going to be, by the time this all begins to play out, when the church is raptured, there will be 10 deciding nations. So the Bible says that this beast has 10 horns, 10 different nations comprising a new resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Now here's the deal. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to be a little horn coming out of a big horn. How many hunters do I have in the room, sportsmen? You go hunting for whitetail, deer like that. I myself am a very avid hunter. For the real hunters in the room, you've laughed at me, but I hunt. Been doing it for about a year and a half now. And so how many know what I'm saying if I talk about a sticker point or a kicker point? You know what I'm talking about? What is that? That takes your beautiful 10-point buck and it makes him asymmetrical, because over here, one of these little antlers has a little antler coming out of one of it. It makes it so it's not symmetrical on each side. Bothers hunters to no end, because you can't eat antlers, but they're fun to show off, and I know. And so what the Bible is saying is that out of these 10 nations, there's going to be a little kicker antler that comes off. In other words, the Antichrist is not going to be the leader of one of these 10 nations initially. He's going to be one of these that is going to probably be a vice president or an advisor or an aide who usurps power. Which, that makes a ton of sense, because you go through all of the scriptures and you'll read about how Satan takes power. He's never going along in an orderly process. He's always violating process, and the Antichrist will be exactly that way. The Bible says that he has the eyes of a man. What does that mean? Yes, not only is he going to be a human and not some sort of wild wizzle-wazzle, as my dad would say, but he's going to be a guy with a lot of vision. He's going to have the eyes of a man. He's going to have incredible vision all at once. He's going to see and fix a ton of problems. The Bible says that he's going to speak pompous words or great things. He's going to be a visionary leader, yes, but he's going to be pragmatic. So in other words, he's going to be able to be an incredible orator, but have the mind to fix problems. We see politicians come around every once in a while, and they look the part. They're sharp. They're GQ to no end, and they can speak. Man, I mean, they look the part. They talk the part of being presidential or being a senator or something like that. But every 2 months, they'll violate a speech they gave a couple months ago or a couple years ago. And, I never said that. And you watch on YouTube, honey, yeah, you did, you know. And so it's rare to find somebody who's a brilliant mind and a good communicator. I mean, back in the day, Henry Kissinger, I mean, he was a brilliant mind, but he'd come on TV, I couldn't bear to watch him. And I'm a news junkie, but it's just boring. I can't, oh my gosh. Just listen, I believe everything you're saying is true. I'm going to be watching Dancing with the Stars while you say it, though, because I can't handle this, you know? So rarely do you ever see a leader who's actually somebody who has vision and can fix problems and can also talk. Sometimes people go up there and they talk and you're just like, does this guy even know what's going on? But they're very incredible leaders. Antichrist will be both. Now, how does the Antichrist deal with Israel? Well, Antichrist proposes an agreement. And in this agreement with Israel, they begin to think that it's possible, and they agree for 7 years. Now, it's important that the Bible says that they agree for 7 years. Sometimes the Bible prophecy, it will tell you things that are providentially, this is going to happen because God said it, like the return of Christ. But then sometimes it just prophetically tells you just how it's going to play out, because God sees the beginning from the end. Why would Jews sign a 7-year agreement? Everything about the Jewish culture works on a 7-year cycle. Well, similar to politics in the United States, we understand a 4-year cycle. Does that make sense? Like every 4 years, we're going to elect a new president. This is going to affect the stock market, sometimes interest rates. There's going to be a little bit of change going on. So we understand that in a political way. Well, imagine in every area of a holy Jew's life, they operate under the 7-year principle. And so everything about their life is that way. They learned the lesson, by the way, a very hard way. I'll take a little time out and tell you how. God told the Jews that they could work for 6 years and then rest for a whole year. He says, look, you can read, play with your kids, have a good time, learn the Torah. I'm going to bless you so much in 6 years that on that 7th year, I just want you to rest. I just want you to rest. Can you imagine, like, if the government, which is our source, gave us the opportunity to have a whole year off? It said, look, we got your back. You know, I think they want to do that. By the way, run when they say that they're going to give you something, because we're going to take it back. But anyway, hallelujah. Back to the message. But it's funny, I don't care who you are, but when it's talking about the Jews in the sixth day and the seventh day, they didn't do it. What did they do? They worked all 7 years and worked the next 70. They did that for 490 years. God told them to take a year off every 7 years, and they didn't do it. Well, you know what ended up happening? The Jews ended up getting kidnapped and taken into captivity. How long? 70 years. In other words, if you're a child of God, you're a follower of God, you cannot break the law of God with impunity. You will, that land will rest for 70 years if we're talking about 490. Now, what should they have done? They should have obeyed God and taken the vacation. But I'm telling you, you will pay God. Listen to me, New Chapel. You better pay your tithes because you will pay them. To the Maytag repairman, you'll pay him down at the AutoZone. You'll be paying for all your clothes and shoes, get wore out, holes in them, messed up, spilling mud. You will not be able to break the law of God as a child of God with impunity. You will do it. And so obey God. Well, it's going to benefit you or it's going to bless you. That's what he wants you to do. Say amen, somebody. So the Jews learn the hard way, but they've got this whole seven thing stuck in their head, but so does the Antichrist. So they are going to begin to sign this treaty, and when they do it, all hell's going to break loose. Now, Daniel tells us what it's going to look like. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, 70 weeks. It's not talking about a seven-day week. It's talking about a week is made of 7 days. So it's saying 70 times seven. It's giving you a specific amount of time in years, not in weeks. And then Daniel also says it's going to be not only for your people, but in your holy city. At the time that Daniel was writing this, Jerusalem, the holy city of God, was in ruins. There were a couple nomads that were like just living there, but it had completely been destroyed. And he's saying all of this is going to happen in Jerusalem. It continues on, verse 24. To finish the transgression, to finish. And he's talking about, you know, finishing a certain thing, but then he really gets specific. To make an end of sins. In other words, how we're going to wrap this whole thing up. To make a reconciliation. Remember the scroll where we're getting all of this taken care of for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. What is this saying? Daniel's now going from a short-term prophecy to a long-term prophecy. He's speaking about both at the same time. This is incredible. Sealing up a prophecy, what does that mean? It means this is how we're going to wrap this all up. It's all done now. It's sealed. Verse 25, know therefore and understand. New Chapel, look at me. That's why we're doing this. That's why I'm taking you through. Because the Bible, God's heart is that you'd know and understand these things. Know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, talking about Jesus, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What is Daniel doing? He's talking about Jesus, and he's saying that when Jesus comes, he's going to be killed, but not because of something he did, but because of other people. He's going to be covering for others. Wow. Now, he says 7 weeks for the city to be restored. If you study this out, from when Daniel wrote this, and this is both obviously inspired to us, but it's a historical document to the world. If you study out through history or in our Bible, you will find out that there was a man that rose up named Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem. It took him a long time because there was very little interest. How long did it take him? Exactly what Daniel said, 49 years. Now check this. That right there is the codex by which you're able to decode what Daniel was saying about weeks. He's not just talking about normal weeks. He's talking about years and multiples of years. Follow this. 434 years to the day that Nehemiah finished the wall in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ came in on a donkey. In other words, the men that were alive at the time of Christ could have known to the day when Jesus Christ was going to come into Jerusalem ultimately to be sacrificed. Isn't that incredible? And in fact, many of us believe that they did know. They did know that Jesus was coming and they wanted to kill him because I'm here to tell you, New Chapel, religion can be intoxicating. And they were trying to hold back God. Wow. Now, 69 of those 77-year periods have been fulfilled. How many of y'all like watching football? And when the weather gets a little bit cooler, you like watching NFL and like going to high school games. Just raise your hand. You like watching football. In football, I've learned that there are actually 15-minute quarters. There's four of them. And that football is a game that only takes an hour. Well, you can imagine my dismay when I found out that I've never been to a football game that only lasted an hour. Anybody else? I mean, that was kind of alarming. Why? We got to take time. We got to talk about this. We got to talk about our feelings. Okay, go talk about, you know, if some guy throws a flag on the play, and Percy, he got hurt on his knee, you know. We got to stop the whole game. Percy, okay, buddy, you know. And they stop the whole game over and over and over. I can't take it. And in fact, today I'm proposing a new rule for football. The clock does not stop, and we give everybody a weapon. Hallelujah. That's how football should be watched. But here's what I'm saying. When you watch football, it doesn't take an hour because they stop the clock. Prophetically, it works the same way. In other words, the same amount of years, it told the Jewish people, hey, Messiah's coming, and it was exactly right, 434 years. But then it was also on their mind, holy moly, that means that there's only 7 years left until the world's done. Does that make sense? But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God stopped the clock. The story continues, but the time on that play is halted. And for the last 2,000 years, the clock has been stopped, just like in football. We're stopping this. The game is continuing, but we're pausing. Natural time continues, but game time stops. Does that make sense, everybody? And so that's what's happening in this moment. God has stopped the clock, and it's going to start again. We know when. When? A specific event. Daniel prophesies about it in Daniel 9. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and destroy the sanctuary. Now, again, Daniel's talking about things that are going to happen in history, but he's also talking about end times events at the same time. And in fact, we know for a fact that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed 40 years after Jesus Christ, and the Romans, they completely came in and they destroyed the whole thing. Y'all remember when Jesus said that not one stone on the temple would remain? And they all laughed at him because, I mean, it took an incredible amount of work to get that temple built. It was the most fabulous building in the world at the time, and they just laughed at him. But 40 years after, when the Romans came in, they lit the city on fire. Now, if you know anything about the temple, it was very, very thick walls, all, I mean, they were masonry, but on the inside, it was gilded with gold. It became an oven. All of the gold in the temple melted, and it went into the seams of all of the large bricks of masonry. And for the Romans to recover all of the gold, what did they have to do? Exactly what Jesus said they would do, tear every single brick piece for piece down, not only of the temple, but of the whole mount. We'll talk about that in just a second. And so that happened 40 years after Jesus, but then it happened again. We know that in 135 AD, there was a Roman Caesar. His name was Hadrian, and Hadrian hated the Jews. They had started to rebuild their city again. I mean, these guys, they believe what God said. God said, this is your land. They believe it. You can't keep a Jew out of Israel for anything. That's theirs. They have a covenant with God. And so he's upset about it, and so he begins to ransack the city again. They all get conquered again. Now, as he's doing that, he creates a patriotic toast for everybody in the nation to toast. In Latin, this is what it says. Hero Salima est perdita. Well, that makes a pretty lousy toast when you're at a dinner. You know what I'm talking about? So he shortens it to an acronym. Hero Salima, H, est, E, perdita, P, hep. He goes, hep, hep. And they go, hurrah. It was a patriotic toast to the destruction of Jerusalem back in Hadrian's day. That's the origin of all of that. So the Bible says that the people of the prince are going to come, and in the end times, they're going to do the same thing again. In other words, there will be a revived Roman Empire, and they will rule the Mediterranean world, and they will sign not a covenant, the covenant with the Jewish people. And the whole auspice of this covenant is going to be that you guys can have your land back. This is your land. Now, here's the deal. There's going to be holy Jews that are going to watch this, and they're going to say, no, don't do it. This is what Daniel warned us about. Don't do it. And they're going to be battered. They're going to go all over TV and say that they're right-wing extremists, and you can't talk to these guys. They don't deal nicely. They're going to completely berate these people. And ultimately, they will prevail, and the treaty will be signed. The people that said don't do it are going to lose. And what's going to happen? Jesus talks about it. Now jump with me to the New Testament. Jesus forecasted what's going to happen. Therefore, when you see, this is Jesus speaking, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Again, God wants you to get this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not even go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those that are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Just be honest with you. That passage scared the fire out of me the first time I read it when I was a kid. I mean, that was, oh my gosh, but wait a second. Where's the church? The church is in heaven. Who was Jesus speaking to? Nobody was born again at this time. The cross and the resurrection hadn't happened. He's speaking to Jews, and what he's saying is this. Hey, Jewish people, you're going to still be here when you see what Daniel said. Get out of Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to declare himself as God. He's going to go into a temple and say, I'm God. And the Jewish people, if they had any questions about whether or not this was good or bad, they're going to say, oh, no, you're not. And he's going to begin to kill them. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not your battle. It's my battle. Just get out of town. Escape. Get out of there. Now, I had somebody come up to me afterwards, and they said, oh, Pastor Joe, I'm so bothered about this. I thought that babies, you know, they'd go to heaven. Or if you had a miscarriage or lost a young kid. Listen to me. Of course. And in fact, when the rapture happens, all of us Christians, and even if they're living in India, if they're a little kid and they're under the age of accountability, that's what Billy Graham called, it's more of just an understanding, or those that have some sort of mental deficiency and can't make up their mind, those people will be raptured all at once. That makes sense? So at the rapture, there's no children in the world. It's a wild situation. But he doesn't declare himself God until halfway through this seven-year period. In other words, we've had 3.5 years to begin to procreate again. And just like they're trying to massacre babies now, there's going to be billboards saying, let's repopulate the earth. Does that make sense? Media is powerful, everybody. Just hear what I'm saying. So it scares the daylights out of us, but it's not for us. We're not going to be here. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Say amen, somebody. Now, when he does that, when he declares himself as God, the Bible says that that's the moment that Satan enters into him bodily. And we read about it 2 weeks ago during the second part of Decoding Revelation in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the Antichrist will come and declare himself as God. Okay, back to Daniel. Daniel 9. Then what's going to happen? He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What is that? What's 1 week? 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years of the tribulation, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, if a Jewish person was to read that, they'd say the only way that you can do sacrifices and give ritualistic offerings is in the temple. Have you ever seen Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, and they're praying like this, and they're wailing for the Messiah to come because they want their temple rebuilt so they can begin to resume sacrifice? Y'all ever seen that? That right there, just by the verbiage there, means that in the end times, there will be built the third temple. It does not yet exist, but it will. You need not only a temple, but you need a priesthood. Now, about a decade or two ago, there was a group of Orthodox Jews. I'm telling you, serious guys, the guys with the curly Qs. You know what I'm talking about? They mean business. And they began to do research on the third temple. Now, what they did was this. They began to research all the furniture that would be needed, all of the different architectural items that would have to be brought in. And if it called for a certain furnishing or a certain item that was made of 10 pounds of solid gold, they wouldn't get copper or silver even and then gold plate it. They'd wait until they had 10 pounds of gold. And they begin to crowdfund this. And if you know about our Jewish friends, they have a lot of money. And so they got the money fairly quickly to begin to build some of these different artifacts. I've been told, and they keep this close to their chest and the location of some of these things close to their chest, but that the Jewish temple could be erected in 6 to 9 months. Now, we all saw Notre Dame burn down. The French president saying it's going to be 5 years. Take it from me. It's not going to take 5 years. It could take much longer. But often when the cathedral burns down, it takes 30 years to even get it back close. And what am I saying? For these guys to make these claims, they're not messing around. it means that there would be an absolute engineering army to be able to put all of this together at once. They also begin to create all of the clothing because there's ritualistic clothing that the priests would wear and certain people. And so they didn't go down to Joanne's Fabric, everybody. They begin to raise up the proper goats and the sheep and do all the, and they got all the different tassels and they hand wove it all together. And in fact, the Bible details a certain way to make the dyes, to dye the clothing. And so they begin to go and search for the different shellfish that everybody thought was extinct, but they found it, and they found it and raised up enough so they could do it more than once. And they ground up the shellfish and made the blue and red dyes and dyed the, I'm telling you, it is exactly as it details in the law how to have them dress. Those garments are already created. December 10th, 2018, on the last day of Hanukkah, the word Hanukkah means to dedicate, the ancient order of the Sadducees was proud to welcome over 70 nations of holy Jews into Jerusalem to dedicate, and we have a picture of that, guys. They dedicated the sacrificial altar 6 months ago. Now, you'll look over there at the men that are robed. They're not robed in their priestly garments. They can't do that until the temple's built. The garments exist. But you see the tall guys, and you also see some medium size, and you see a little kid over there. What is that? Right now, as I speak, they are training young men to be priests in the ancient order of the Levites. Now, I'll tell you, you can talk to a lot of Jewish people. Some of them know which tribe they're from. Most don't. But there was a tool that came up in the last several decades that we've been using called DNA. We know exactly. Those men are descendants of the ancient historical figure, Levi, one of the 12 sons of Joseph. They are part of that tribe and the only ones ordained by God to be priests in Israel. We have them right now. They are ready to do it. Well, Pastor Joe, how would we make sacrifices if we didn't do it the Bible way? The way that they began to do sacrifices was with a spotless red heifer, and one hasn't been born for 2,000 years. You were right. Up until 264 days ago, the first red heifer, pure, spotless, and blameless, was born in Israel in 2,000 years. Now, this is what the post said. On the 17th day of Elul, 5,778, they have a different calendar than us because they don't base it on the birth of Christ. August 28th, 2018, a red heifer was born in the land of Israel. The heifer is currently a viable candidate for the biblical red heifer, Pera Adum, described in Numbers chapter 19 in the Torah, the most ancient book written in the Bible. He's alive. The stage is set. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's a little bit theoretical. I am leaning towards believing it, but I just can't say that I know, because it would take a lot of convincing to an Orthodox Jew to show them this. But it is this, that the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount that currently is where the Dome of the Rock stands, a Muslim mosque, that is actually not the mount where the temple was. Guys, go ahead and throw up that slide. This is an artist's interpretation. But if you look at that over there, it says Fort Antonia. If you go through antiquity, you'll find that all of the Roman forts were exactly the same size, and the size of that Temple Mount is exactly the size of the Roman Fort Antonia. If you've ever heard of the Roman Fort Antonia in any models or any descriptions, they make it this little itsy-bitsy addendum to the Temple Mount. It housed, I mean, just tens of thousands of soldiers. But you'll see over there the temple. Now, where that is currently, where it says the text height 450 feet, right there is currently under Jewish occupation. It's a Jewish city, meaning this, if you could somehow show the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jewish order, the Orthodox men, that is actually where the temple was, those Jewish people that own those neighborhoods, they'd donate their houses in a moment, and you could erect that in very short time. I mean, you could put it up. How long? About 6 to 9 months. And so you look at that wall and you're thinking, man, is that really viable? Listen to me. What did Jesus say? Not one brick would stand. The fact that there's a Wailing Wall for them to go pray at means it's not the temple, in my opinion. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm going to be raptured. I really ain't going to care. But I believe it's a possibility. Well, what would convince an Orthodox Jew of that? How about the rapture of the church and the fact there's no children in the world? okay, let's look at this again. You know, I mean, they really might begin to do that. So I'm just saying, there's a lot more I wish I could tell you, but I think some of you, if I told you, you'd only hear half of it, you'd go out there and Facebook and tweet some scary stuff. So just trust me, there's some stuff happening. God's on the move. He's moving. The temple will be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt in your lifetime. It will be rebuilt. Does it have to be rebuilt at the time of the rapture? No, but it does have to be rebuilt by the time we're halfway through the tribulation when the Antichrist declares himself as God. Now, all of that was to say the first seal was broken. The rest of the seals, it's going to take me no time at all. Jump back to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Don't forget, we're breaking these seals open. Here's the beginning of the second seal. When Jesus opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Again, this is the bands of grace that God is holding this world together are beginning to be taken off. Verse 5, when Jesus opened the third seal, I looked and behold, a black horse. Black is always associated with famine in the Bible. A black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. It's not talking about like a scales from a fish or something. It's talking about scales as a measure. It says a quart of wheat for a denarius. That's a day's wage. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Why not harm the oil and wine? Apparently, how this is being played out, it's affecting some areas of the economy, but not other areas of the economy. Now, that's for 2 really good reasons. The first reason why it's affecting wheat and not oil and wine is the fact that, and it details this in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the nation of Russia will be destroyed. It is the great bear from the north, and it will be utterly obliterated. I'll talk about that later in the series, but it is destined for death, and it is one of the great wheat producers. But it's eclipsed by another, the good USA. And it just so happens that all of the wheat, most of the wheat produced in our country lies in our Bible Belt. If you're talking from Texas all the way up to the Canadian border, you're describing a group of farmers that are God-fearing, Bible-believing believers, and when the rapture of the church happens, they're going to be gone. Those city slickers, they don't know how to harvest wheat, everybody, and that's why we're going to have inflation up to 800%, because Greg's going to be on a tractor, and he's never ran one before. The fourth seal, Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fourth seal, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, literally in the Greek, a pus-colored horse. And the name of he who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, a quarter of the earth, to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and by beasts in the earth. This pus-colored horse shows up, and it releases something on the earth where 25% of the earth is going to face death. Now, I believe from my study of Scripture, this is primarily going to be in the Mediterranean area where that 10-horned confederacy is going to be put together. Verse number 9, the fifth seal. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those that had been slain for the word of God. And they talk about, they say to God, how long is this going to happen? He gives them rest. If you read the rest of that chapter, what you're going to read is that these particular people were beheaded. Now, if I was to say, hey, New Chapel, we're going to go on a trip and catalog different cultures, and just question, where would we have to go to see the death penalty carried out by a beheading? A Muslim country, right? The Antichrist is going to have a lot of pull with the European area, but he's going to have a huge pull with Muslims, and he's going to prefer the Muslim method of execution, which is the chopping off of one's head. Wow. The sixth seal. Now, this one is different. What you'll see in the Bible is 7 is the number of completion. 6 is the number of man. Anytime you go up to 6, it usually gets pretty severe, something different with 7, and then we start over again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In fact, there's 7 seals, there's 7 trumpets, and there's 7 cups in the book of Revelation. We ain't going to go through all that, but I will tell you, the sixth one is more severe, significantly more severe. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. John looked, and when Jesus opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees would drop their late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded in a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great and mighty men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? You are seeing, and we've all heard about those bunkers, underground bunkers. You know, if you ever drive through Virginia and you drive through a big mountain, it's there, okay? Like, that's where all, like, rich people and important people, they got a bunker, everybody. We all laugh at my Uncle Roy because he's a doomsday prepper, but rich folk, they got a doomsday prepper too, okay? And so he cans hot dogs. But anyway, so back to this. What are they saying? They're saying, hey, we're going to head for the hills and get out of this thing because we don't want to be out here. And they're actually praying for rocks to cover the face of the cave because that's the only way that they're going to survive. And notice what they're saying. It's the wrath of God that's coming. Check this out. They know it's God, and they still won't repent. You want to talk about evil. Listen to me, New Chapel. The people who are in hell want to be there. They don't want anybody. Sure, they don't want to burn, but if they went to heaven, they'd have to submit, and they want no one to tell them no. That is the spirit of this world right now. We have a generation that nobody can tell them no. Nobody can give them, don't talk to me. Don't talk. I have a free. You don't let anybody tell you no. You have the spirit of Antichrist in your life. There's a common denominator of everybody in hell, and it's rebellion. There's a common denominator of everybody in heaven, and it's submission. And as the great prophet John Dillon once said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Anyway, so pressing on. Now, John has a first century vocabulary. He doesn't have the words to say as he's saying these things. I saw an intercontinental ballistic missile fall from the atmosphere. He says, I saw stars fall like fig trees in clumps of these things. And they're like stars, white hot from a distance. It's not talking about a literal star like our sun. If the sun gets close to the earth, we're all going to be burned up. It's clearly not saying that. But optically, he's saying it's stars falling in clumps. And the interesting thing about it is this thing, think about it, it goes up into space, comes back into Earth's atmosphere. It's glowing white hot, causes an explosion that creates earthquakes, makes the atmosphere roll apart and then come back together. That is the perfect description of an atomic weapon. When an atomic weapon hits, it pushes everything, all the matter, but all of the air out of the way. The damage happens when the air smacks back into place all at once. That rate, it rolled apart like a, I mean, it's describing some of the video that we've seen of these type of things. And he's seeing it. He's saying, looks like stars are falling and they're doing it in clumps. Because he's saying it as a very educated, scholarly, and poetic type person, a theologian. But he's describing an atom bomb. And that's what this is, plain and simple. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Y'all ever been out to Holland or Grand Haven, and you watch the sunset, and it's big and red and pretty? The Bible says that when tribulation is happening, you'll look right up, and the sun's going to be magnified. It's only magnified in Grand Haven because you're looking through all of the atmosphere and all of the dust, and it's magnifying it, and it's making it a different color. In tribulation, it'll look like that all the time. The moon will look like that all the time. Wow. Red blood overhead. Why? Because of the radioactive pollution, the dusty decay in the atmosphere. Now, I will tell you, New Chapel, when I read this, I'm encouraged. I'm going to tell you why. It has been 73 years, 9 months, and 13 days, if you're counting, since we dropped atomic bombs on our enemies. And it is evidence of the grace of God. With tens of thousands of nuclear weapons in the arsenals of some of 20-some nations in the world, that we have not gone into nuclear war. It is the mercy of God. And what this tells me is it's going to be deep into tribulation. The sixth seal is going to have to be broken before any of this can break out. Lamentations 3:23, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions which fail not. When these bands of grace begin to come off, the world is going to see the enemy for who he truly is. The Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we still all have our little pet sins that we hide away, and we see the world and everybody. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. But if you really saw what everything ends with him, it kills everybody. Millions of people are going to die. He doesn't know how to conduct the affairs of the earth. It's by the grace of God that's still on this land that there's any peace still left in this place. Wow. It would be so easy to have war, and it is the grace of God that's holding him back. Oh, I don't want the president messing with North Korea because we're going to get, no, we're not. It doesn't happen until the sixth seal's broken. Now, I'm not saying that we might light off a firecracker here and there because we've already done it once, but all-out world war with nuclear bombs, ain't going to happen until the sixth seal's broken. Wow. Now, y'all looking at me, and I can understand this can be a little daunting. We're reading through about beasts and wars and people are mean and there's a false prophet and a great whore. It's not your mother-in-law. There's dragons and there's dying and starving and sicknesses and there's locusts eating flesh. And you're like, I'm good, you know, like really encouraging to get right with Jesus. But you read about these things and it can be a lot. Don't lose focus of what this is all about. This is not the revelation of the devil. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when the world sees how good God's been to them despite everything, and they contrast that against the evil of the enemy, I'm here to tell you that the world is going to turn to Jesus in droves. Say amen, somebody. All right, let me get to this final seal, and then we'll pray here in a second. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. Well, that sounds bad. No, we don't want wind to blow any more of this atomic and radioactive decay all over the world. This is a good thing. And then I saw another great angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, and saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Stop. I thought a seal was a bad thing. This isn't the mark of the beast. See, when we anoint people with oil on the forehead, it's either blessing or cursing. We're going to read about the cursing in a couple of weeks, but this is a blessing seal. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. What is this talking about? 12,000 of the best and brightest of the 12 tribes of Israel, they got born again. Wait a second, people are going to get born again? Absolutely. As soon as the church get raptured, I'm convinced some joker knew what he was supposed to do, and he's going to get saved that moment because he knew his brother, sister, or granny, they're going to be gone. He's going to know he should have made it right with God. And so people are getting born again during this whole time. Well, after the 3.5-year period, God is going to bless 144,000 of these Jewish young men, and they're going to restore the ancient order of the eldership. And what's going to happen is they're sealed. What does this sealing on them mean? It's divine immunity. In other words, as we begin to take apart these seals and the light becomes lighter and the dark becomes darker, what's going to happen is just how we lay hands on the sick and they recover. And we do see some miracles. I remember DJ Stevens. He was one of our youth when we were youth pastors. He had a broken leg with a bone sticking out of it. And 2 days later, he was running laps around the sanctuary after we prayed for him. It was a miracle. But what's going to happen in the end times? There's going to be greater miracles. I thought it was going to be awful. We read awful things. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There's going to be a revival in this world, 144,000 of them, and they're going to have the context of the Old Testament with the Holy Ghost of the New Testament, and they have divine immunity. They can't be harmed. They can't be touched. You can't get sickness on them. You can't put disease on them. They can't be killed. They can't be hindered. And when they preach, baby, I'm telling you, Billy Graham's going to be clapping in heaven because of all the people that come forward. It will be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Tribulation is not all bad. It just sometimes pressure cooker, cream's going to rise to the top, and people are going to get born again. What do they do? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. All the nations, tribes, the peoples, the tongues of the world standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God Verse 13, then one of the elders, they look back at John and they say, hey, John, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And he says, sir, you know. In other words, I don't know what you're talking about. And he says, these are the ones who come out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. When these 144,000 Jewish preachers go out there, they're going to couple with the Gentile preachers. The incredible revival is going to reach billions of people. And what happens? You see, there's another rapture. Wait a second, I thought there already was. There's going to be another one halfway through the tribulation. God is not willing that any should perish, but come to the knowledge of his Son halfway through. He's going to resurrect these people and take them out because he cares about his kids. And they're going to stand before the throne. John's like, what's going on? This wasn't part of the plan. He said, yes, it was. Halfway through, we took our kids out there. Hallelujah, New Chapel. Say amen, somebody. Y'all look at me like, this is a lot. It's a lot of good. Wow. People are going to realize when this tribulation period happens that what Jesus said was true and it's coming to pass. This church, or if the Lord tarries, our future buildings will be boarded up, shut down. I'm convinced people who don't know God, they're going to try to break in here to try to figure out what's going on. And there will be people who watch this video and listen to this very tape who are going to have incredible peace because they're going to know what God is saying to them. Now listen to my young people in the room. You listen to a message like this and it's like, I want to get married. I want to start a family. I want to buy the house. I want to live my life. Not everybody who's a Christian is so fortunate as you. There's Chinese Christians that are living in the underground. There's people in the Sudan that are raped and murdered because they call on the name of Jesus. There's actually threats against men of God like me right now that if I read the Bible, interpret it, and preach it literally, that they're going to put me in jail. Come on. Come on. Put me in jail. I'll start prison ministry so quick and make your head spin, y'all. That doesn't bother me at all. But all that to say, don't think that because if Jesus comes back, you're not going to have any fun. God has incredible things stored up for you. Eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is entered in the heart of man the great things that your God has stored up for you. Don't wish that Jesus wouldn't come back. We all need to have this in our heart. Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come into our lives. And that's what we need to focus on. Focusing on the fact that there's going to be a revival in this tribulation, and we're going to be safe in heaven. What did Jesus say in Luke? He said, occupy until I come. In other words, get engaged, get married. It's not a sin to go get life insurance. That's all okay. You can make plans to build the house. A mortgage isn't a bad thing. You know, I know some of y'all so spiritual. I'm not, Jesus is going to come back and I know the date. Well, God bless you. No, but it's okay. You can live your life. Occupy till I come is what Jesus said. Let me put it this way. Write it down, New Chapel. Plan like Jesus isn't coming back for 100 years. Well, that doesn't sound right. But live like Jesus could come back within the hour. That confident hope in our heart that Jesus is coming back for his church, and although the tribulation is going to be awful, God is good and he's getting his kids out of here. That is the focus of what God is trying to portray in the book of Revelation. Amen, somebody? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, that people are really receiving and finding peace in these things. And Lord, as we begin to understand it, we thank you that assurance, that blessed assurance that you rose up when we accepted Christ, it's being cemented when we actually understand what your plan of ages is. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice right now that doesn't know you, that you'd help me to find them. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Y'all look at me. You came into this room and you don't have a relationship with God, today's your day. You read about some of this stuff. Y'all don't want to live here when it's happening. And I don't say that to be scary, but I say that to release the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so if your life's not right with God for whatever reason, the only way to make it right is by bridging it with a relationship with Jesus Christ, calling him Lord. And that's what we're going to do right now. We believe in it so much, we're going to say the prayer with you. if you're saying it for the first time or if you're rededicating. So bow your heads with me. New Chapel, let's say it all loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name. New Chapel, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in here. Hallelujah. Now listen, if you did accept Christ, I'm not going to have you come forward, but I would love it if you'd fill out that connection card that we gave you and check the box on there that says that you did accept Christ. All I'm going to do is send you a letter talking about next steps to take in your faith. God's going to ask you to do big things. This is the least of which. I want to help you. Fill out that card. You can leave it on your seat. Put it in the drop boxes. Nobody's going to know your business. Also, if you have a prayer request, put that on that card. And New Chapel, as always, we're going to have prayer partners at the front of the stage. You can also fill that out on your connection card at any time. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ one more time? Awesome. Stand up on your feet, guys. I got to get you out of here. We will have prayer partners up at the front. And also, I'm going to be teaching the third part of New Chapel Connect. So if you want some Jimmy John's and Coke, come hang out with me after church today. I'd love to spend some time with you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. Have an awesome weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.